darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and you have made it heading into your weekend. Man, praise God. Monday will be the holiday Memorial Day. And so let me be the first to say thank you to all those men and women in uniform who serve our country and serve our citizenry to allow us to remain the home of the free and the home of the brave, this constitutional republic that the Lord has entrusted to our care. I thank you for your service and your willingness to sacrifice yourselves in order to protect our freedoms here in this country. And as well thank you to those who are still among us in the living. I also thank the family members of those whose relatives have provided the ultimate sacrifice in protecting and defending this nation. And I encourage all of you who are listening to me that to find some way to honor those servicemen and women as we go into this holiday. I referred to this earlier in the week. I don't say that we should celebrate Memorial Day. I don't think it's a time of rejoicing, because Memorial Day is a holiday that exists to honor those who have paid the ultimate price for protecting our freedoms. So I would simply say that I encourage you to find a way to honor those service members. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, not every single person. Listen, it's not about every single individual. In every area you can find, you got good lawyers, bad lawyers, good police officers, bad police officers. But the overwhelming majority of people in every, industry, quite frankly, are good. But there's a particular type of person, there's a special person that's willing to say, you know what I'm going to do with the rest of my adult life, I'm going to dedicate it to protecting and defending these United States of America. It's worthy of commendation. We should give praise to where praise is due, honor those to whom honor is due. Our servicemen and women are worthy of being honored. So in addition to having this holiday set aside, most of us will have a day off from work to honor our war dead. In addition to doing that, I think we need to give the flowers, so to speak, to those who are living while they're living as well. Because in spite of the cultural sentiment, there's a push to really downgrade the type of respect that we have for law enforcement generally, and even for our military servicemen and women. And I think we need to reverse that. That needs to stop. And as far as I'm concerned here in the Hamilton Corner, we salute all of our servicemen and women, and we will be honoring the war dead in my particular family. And I will take that as an opportunity and encourage you to do as well, as an opportunity to teach our children about sacrifice and what it means to live selflessly. This is a great opportunity to do that. And I think in doing so, we cultivate the proper type of respect that we should have for our service members. So again, I don't want to belabor this, but I just want to thank you, all of you who have dedicated your lives to protecting our nation, and as well as all of you who have family members who've provided the ultimate sacrifice. We honor you here today on the Hamilton Corner. All right. Having said that, this is another opportunity to remind you, June 5th, Wednesday, June 5th is coming up, fast approaching, at the Turner Chapel AME Church at 719 Walthall Street in Greenwood, Mississippi. I will be there preaching on June 5th. You are invited to come on out if you're in the area, or if you want to come to the area. I would love to meet you and see you there. We're going to have a tremendous time of worshiping the Lord together and delving into his word together. And there also, we will have the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference 2019, June 20th through the 22nd at Hope Church in Tupelo. The conference is sponsored by the American Family Association. Urban Family Communications and Hope Church Tupelo is going to be a tremendous, tremendous conference. You don't want to miss out there. You can register still at afr.net or urbanfamilytalk.com, and I encourage you to do so. Now, I'm going to turn t- today I'm going to turn, you're not going to turn, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to share from verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I think it's appropriate to revisit these passages consistently because they shape and inform our engagement for the time that we find ourselves in here and now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this: I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, what's going on here? In the first few verses that are articulated, it seems like the Apostle Paul is quoting some of the people that are challenging and questioning his apostleship. They're saying, oh, he's bold in his letters, but when he comes, he's very gentle, he's very meek. What kind of leader is that? And the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, I write these letters so I can confront these issues so that by the time I arrive to visit you in Corinth, the issues are no longer present. That's what the Apostle Paul was attempting to say. And he said, nevertheless, the boldness that I've been accused of exerting in my letters, don't worry about it, because I'll certainly be able to exert that boldness against, as he says, some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. He says, so they're talking all that yak. We'll deal with them when I come back. But then he goes forward and says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. See, the Apostle Paul was keenly aware that even as he contended with these false teachers and demolished these antichrist sentiments, that he was keenly aware that this is not merely an exercise of rhetoric, you know, rhetorical juxtaposition. No, this is spiritual warfare. And then he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. This is not mere intellectual musings. This is not a natural phenomenon. This is spiritual engagement. Why? Because our weapons have divine power. I wonder often how many believers actually are fully invested in the notion that the weapons that God has attributed to his bride have divine power. And I think too often some of the body of Christ minimize the import and the potency of these spiritual weapons of war. I think too often we consider, we don't need to pray. What we need to do is have a political rally. It's like, no, you know, we don't need to have the gospel proclaimed. What we really need to do is call our legislators, which, of course, y'all know I support calling our legislators. But let me tell you, if all we're doing is calling our legislators and we're not praying, that we're not waging war according to the full complement of artillery we have available to us. One of the things that many of us lamented, including myself, under President Obama, when our military members were dispatched, that they weren't able to use the full complement of the weaponry available to them. Well, how many of us do that spiritually? That we have all of this divinely potent weaponry, but we reduce our engagement to mere natural engagement. Paul says that we don't do that. And then he goes on, not only saying that we have divine, that our weapons have divine power, but to destroy strongholds. Then he goes on and says, and we destroy arguments. So the King James says, imaginations and every lofty opinion that is exalted or raised against the knowledge of God. I've shared this before, but I want to remind you that the word arguments there here in the ESV, or imaginations, it's transliterated in the King James. The Greek word there is logismos. Which is the basis for our English word logic. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the weapons of our warfare are mighty. And if you want to know how we are able to overcome and to destroy these wicked antichrist ideologies and opinions and worldviews, that our spiritual arsenal is ripe, is potent to do just that. You wonder how we confront the wicked ideology of in utero baby murder. You wonder how we confront the deceptive ideology of the sexual deviancy political agenda that's ensnaring many of our children. You wonder how we confront and overwhelm and destroy the wicked ideology of socialism being an end-all be-all and a cure-all for our societies. It's not merely natural. It's not merely political. The weaponry that God has equipped his bride with are powerful, divinely powerful, to destroy these wicked logismos. But will we employ it? Will we use it? Will the pastorate in our country use the authority of the pulpit to confront this wicked logismos? The Apostle Paul said it, that we destroy these arguments using these spiritual warfare, using these spiritual weapons. But it's high time for us to do so. This is why I say repeatedly that in this day and age, in 21st century America, it is insufficient for any of our churches to not include a robust course in biblical worldview formation, a robust engagement in inculcating a biblical worldview. In addition to that, every church in our country needs to be engaged in apologetics. To understand what we believe, to know why we believe it, and to articulately and winsomely be able to convey that to any who would ask. We're at that place. We're no longer in the America where we can make Christocentric assumptions about ourselves, about our children, about our culture. We cannot do that anymore. The unfortunate reality is that the wicked ideology of macro-Darwinism, macro-evolutionary theory and objections to the scripture has permeated our culture. But we have to use the divine weapons. The engagement in apologetics is not merely exercising ourselves intellectually. I've shared before, living robustly and developing skill and mastering the basic fundamentals of Christian living, living without guile, having integrity of word, having integrity of deed, form the foundation for us having a robust capacity in apologetics. We have to utilize these tools that have been made available to us by the Lord. It's not an either or, it's a both and, it's an everything. We're called to worship the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of them must be brought to bear. All of them must be brought to bear in our engagement. And so I'm reiterating what the Apostle Paul said, that these spiritual weapons are potent, they are ripe, they are powerful to destroy these wicked logismos. If we're dealing with something in our homes, an issue has arisen with our families, don't just think you can reason your way through it without praying. Don't just think you can reason your way through it without fasting. Don't just think you can reason your way through it without articulating God's word on it. One of the things that my wife and I endeavor to do when we are disciplining our children is that we try to bring them to a principle or a precept in God's word. Why? Because we don't want our children to just be obedient when mom and dad are present, because the stimulus for obedience is the presence of mom and dad. Well, no, we're trying to raise disciples who love the Lord so much that they don't want the Lord. They don't want to hurt the Lord. They don't want to violate their covenant with the Lord. So that even if mom and dad are not around, that our children know that they have an accountability that even supersedes mom and dad. This is what we try to do. We try to help them to understand that the word of God is the final authority on all of these issues, not merely our opinion. Yes, God has placed us in your lives, but the authority to whom you are ultimately accountable to and responsible to is the Lord of hosts, is the one above. And so when we fail to understand the potency of the spiritual tools that God has made available to us to destroy these antichrist arguments and sentiments, we are as if we are in a boxing match fighting with one hand behind our backs, if not both of our hands behind our backs. Because the passage says clearly that we destroy arguments, that's the logismos. Then it says, and every opinion or high thing, it says. The Greek word there literally means elevated or exalted structure that casts itself against God's word. Man, those things are not meant to be tolerated. Those things are not meant to be debated. Those things are meant to be destroyed. They're meant to be destroyed. And God has equipped us by his spirit, through his spirit, and has given us his word to wage spiritual warfare successfully. The simple encouragement, folks, is not to engage merely on the natural plane, but that we use our spiritual weapons, which are potent to destroy wicked logismos.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Thank you to everybody who's listening on all the different ways you're listening, listening via radio or the podcast, those who are maybe watching on Twitter or on the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel or on the Facebook Live video stream. Welcome to, I guess this is not the Hamilton Corner, but the Hamilton's Corner. Because we have a healthy heaping of Hamiltons in the corner today. And I mentioned yesterday that I was going to have my favorite guest of all time on the program. And I'm so excited to have the missus of the Hamilton family, my wife, Maria Hamilton, here on the program with me today. So if you're listening on the radio and you want to get a gander at my family, today's your day. Because all of these guys that I talk about on a regular basis, if you've heard me mention them on the radio in different capacities, well, they're all in the corner today. And so I'll go around. I guess when I call your names, guys, you wave at the cameras right there. So my oldest is Christian Hamilton, who's there. My oldest daughter is Anna. She's next after Christian. And then after Anna, we have my big man, Gaby. You want to wave at the camera, Gaby? Gabriel. Look, wave right there, the one with the red dot. That's Gabriel right here. Then next, my little princess, Abigail, who's right here. And then the latest addition to the Hamilton crew is baby Danny, who's right here sitting in mommy's lap. Yeah, that's Danny right there. And I invited these guys to come on the program. It's you, man, because I wanted to bring my wife on to talk to us about the conference that's coming up, the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, because I've mentioned it before. One of the features that I think makes this conference unique is that it includes a youth apologetics track. So it's a conference for the entire family, not just, you know, most places you go, there's a conference or meeting going on, and the first thing people want to do is shuttle the children off into some children's program and things of that nature, which I'm not knocking that, but what we are endeavoring to do with this particular conference is to equip the entire family. So in an effort to do that, my wife has decided to step up to the plate. And this is actually our second time doing this.
Yes.
Because when we talk about the youth apologetics track for the conference, my wife actually organized the youth apologetics track for the conference. So I just wanted to have her on to talk about it a little bit. And I want to start off with you, Mrs. Hamilton. Excuse me, I'm a little nervous. I'm not used to having guests of your esteem on the program.
You're so silly.
What is the vision for the Youth Apologetics Track for the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference?
Yeah, so I'm actually very excited about it because, like A was mentioning, instead of, taking the children and, giving them playtime and just hanging out or whatever, we're wanting to pour into them the truth of God's Word, really. And it really all stems from 1 Peter 3:15, you know, where Peter is instructing us to give a reason for the hope that we have, to be able to articulate why we believe what we believe. And I wanted to, if I could read it, if it's okay,
yeah,
if I can read it.
Yeah, please.
Because the beginning, the verse 15, the beginning of verse 15, I believe it's like, you know, the most important part of it. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so that's really the motto for the youth apologetics track. It's wanting them to be able to articulate what they believe and why they believe it, but primarily to sanctify Christ in their hearts. You know, so that's what we're going to endeavor to do that weekend.
Now, when we say that, and we have that scripture that you've read, and this has been a journey for us. You know, a lot of people listen to the program. They know we are a homeschooling family. But this isn't something that we were born into. We didn't grow up around people. Our churches didn't have a lot of people who homeschooled. And so this is something that we grew into individually that we applied in our own home first. And the initial consideration And like me, I grew up in the traditional church setting with children's church, things of that nature. There's an almost unspoken idea that children may not be able to grasp the meaty things of God's word. Right. How did you come to the place where you realized that this is something that not only children can do, but that children should do, that should be made available for children?
So I think, you know the journey, but it all started with me. When the Lord was growing me in my faith and believing in who he said he was in the scriptures, I had a lot of questions. And so the questions that I had were, I felt like they were supposed to have been answered when I was growing up, but I did not grow up knowing God. So that's a different story for another time. But when I did start wanting to, and I had a hunger for God, and I wanted to start knowing who he was and what the word reveals about who he is and what he's done, then I had a lot of questions, you know, and because I was raised and taught in school that he was not real and that he did not exist, then those are the types of questions that I had. You know, how can we merge the scriptures with scientific and historical facts, you know? And so those two things were clashing for me at first. And so I had a lot of questions. So to answer your question, Abe, when we got pregnant with our first child, the Lord started revealing to us that he wanted us to pour into him all the things that he had been pouring into us years prior. God was opening our eyes to truth, you know, left and right. I keep telling Abe that, you know, he was slapping me with truth. That's how I felt, you know, the whole beginning of our, you know, journey together. And so when I got pregnant, the Lord started revealing to us that he wanted us to homeschool and really to pour into them the knowledge, the wisdom, the truth that comes from his word. And in this way. And so we've seen that they're able, I mean, he's 8 and she's 6. They are able to understand the meat of the word of God, of course, delivered to them in a way that is entertaining and that it's, you know, that they can absorb, but it is indeed meaty, right? We don't have to water down the word of God for them just because they're young. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do.
Now, I do think that's, and we don't have to go into a deep dive into this, but I do think it's important to note, because as you mentioned, you didn't grow up in the church necessarily. So here you are having been, you know, the traditional word would be educated, but I would say discipled into a belief system that systematically excluded the knowledge of God. And some people say, well, why would you use the word disciple? Well, the idea of a severance or a bifurcation between the development of spiritual discipline and academic disciplines is really not a biblical concept.
Right.
You know, when the Bible talked about Jacob training Joseph in all manner of learning, he was talking about Joseph's spiritual life as well as him learning mathematics and geometry and things of that nature. And so here you are having literally been indoctrinated into really an anti-Christ worldview, quite frankly.
Right.
Then the Lord wrecks that, saves you. But as I say all the time, salvation doesn't automatically nor immediately result in a renewed mind, but you found the things that you had been discipled to believe about the world, about science, about different things that created hurdles for you in the Christian faith.
Yes,
so how did that impact your growth in the Lord? And I would add to that, when you were able to find answers to these questions, how did that impact your confidence in the Christian faith?
Yeah, so I guess when I got saved, I realized, and the Lord opened my eyes to that, right? But I realized that I needed a Savior. So that was, of course, step one. Once I embraced him, that's just who I am, but I've always wanted to fully understand what I'm diving into, right? So he saved my soul, praise the Lord. And then the questions started. And the questions were, the questions seemed to me that they were contradictory, right, to what I was my understanding of life, period, growing up. And so because that was the case, I struggled with it. I believed that God was who he said that he was and that Jesus was my Savior, but I didn't quite understand how to articulate this truth that is found all throughout Scripture with what I believed of life and the world. And that was a struggle. When the Lord started opening my eyes, I just would ask questions and he would show me and he would open my eyes to the truth. I started to see, wait, this is not just a fairy tale belief that you have, that you just choose one religion, if you will, and then you just, you know, believe it, because we're taught all over the place that faith is blind. And so when when the Lord started opening my eyes and answering my questions, it fortified my faith. It really did. It boosted it. I mean, I was convinced at first that he was who he said he was, but it was a strengthening of my faith really that took place, that it was, I'm unshaken, you know, knowing what the truth is and being able to articulate it and then own it. It revolutionized my walk with the Lord. And so that's what I'm praying, that the Lord would use, of course, us in our home, but also with this conference, to pour that into the children, that they can know that their faith is not weak. It's not just a faith that you have that is blind. It is it's strong. It's solid, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Lord did for me.
Yeah. So now, having said that, you can see that this is just a fact. 95% of the children in our country, I'll just to do a conservative estimate because I don't have the numbers right in front of me, but about 90% of the children in our country are educated in public schools, the public school system, where, you know, it's not rocket science. This is not any, you know, secret knowledge that the public school system has systematically excluded the knowledge of God from the instructional curriculum. So the majority of the time in our children's days, even among the children of our Christian families and things, are spent in a system of learning that excludes the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
Then you add into that the overwhelming majority of the Christian private schools in our country, they get their materials from the same sources, the textbooks and whatnot, from the same sources that the public schools get their information from.
Right.
Whereas the majority of the time, I can't say all of them, but the majority of the time, even in our private schools, the approach to education is really a secular curriculum with a Bible course added to it. And what does that communicate to our children?
Right.
And how does that impact us in discipling the next generations?
Yeah. So that's exactly what I was thinking as you were explaining that. I was thinking, you know, it's unfortunate because the public school system, for the most part, they'll teach it aggressively. It's an antichrist aggressive layout, right? Academically. But then you have other environments where children are, where it is a separation. You have God over here, and then you have academic discipline over here. And I think that is, I honestly think it is demonic, because when you read the word of God and you realize who he is, you can't separate that, right? God is the creator of all. So how do you separate science? How do you separate history? How do you separate math from him when he is the creator of it all? He has literally put this earth into motion. And so it's unfair, really. And it's the devil that's doing that, trying to deceive our children. And so when the Lord opened our eyes for our particular children, we're endeavoring, and by the grace of God, he's leading us to materials and different things on being able to incorporate, not incorporate, it is, he leads the education of our children. That's really what it is. It is teaching them that God is, and then because he is, then he interacts with man, right? And he created everything, and so everything that we see is in order because he is a God of order. And so then we teach every discipline through the idea that God is, which is the opposite of what is happening to a lot of our children in America. And a lot of the children that are believers in America, and that's not good.
Now, and getting back to the question about, but can they retain these intense topics, these high level topics? And I guess let me say this, that the youth apologetic the youth apologetics track at the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is for ages 4 to 13, right? Ages 4 to 13. So the conference is welcoming to children. So the children that are younger than 4, don't worry, you're welcome to bring them in the conference. We love the sounds of cooing babies. If you've been watching this show, you notice my children are doing a little bit of everything right now. We love children. They are welcome. Crying babies do not bother us for the ones that are younger, but those that are between the ages of 4 and 13, we found that they have the capacity to retain this material, to navigate the deeper issues of scripture, the heft or the meat of God's word, of course, because their children are needed to be communicated to them in a vernacular that they comprehend, but the substance doesn't have
That's
to be
right.
diluted necessarily. And so when you see how effective, like growing up where I grew up in New Orleans, or you growing up in Puerto Rico, I can tell you You ask any child from New Orleans, what's a beanie weenie? You ask any child from New Orleans, what's a second line? They not only can tell you, they can show you, no matter what their ages are. And you growing up in PR, you know, they're asking questions about Puerto Rico and things of that nature. The children know. So when you're presented with a question, but do you really think the children can retain the principles of God, understanding his interaction with mankind? How would you respond to that, Maria?
Yeah. So, I mean, believe it or not, children ask questions, right? And the questions, and a lot of you guys are parents, and you have come across this. They ask questions, and sometimes kind of they stump you. Where was I?
You're saying, well, the children ask questions.
Yes, they ask questions. And so the questions that they ask, the answers are meaty, right? If you will, like they're substantial answers. And so we've seen that. I mean, they ask questions, and it's interesting because a lot of the same questions that they ask is questions that I've already asked, you know, and we've already asked as we're walking with the Lord. And so can they retain the information? Is it too advanced for them? Not at all. If you're able to break it down so that they can comprehend it, it is weighty, deep, foundational things that they can wrap their minds around, and then they can be a brighter light, right? Because they have this knowledge. Mm-hmm. We see it left and right.
One of the things that I found, I want you to get your take on this, and I know we're getting close to the end of this particular segment. One of the things that we found by introducing the meat of God's word to young children, and hearing their responses and walking alongside them as they engage in it, as they ask questions that are difficult, that's resulted in it's aided us in our growth and sanctification process
right.
in the Lord. And
that's
I'll
right.
give you maybe 15 seconds to say, have you found that to be true?
Oh, definitely, definitely. As they ask questions, and there's been times where, you know, I feel like, okay, hold on, let's read the word, let's find out. And God will open our eyes, and he opens our eyes to all of us together.
To all of us together. Where you are listening to and or watching the Hamilton Corner, where there are a bunch of Hamiltons in the corner today, and I have the most special guest that I have ever had and will ever have, unless Jesus comes on the program. My wife, Maria Hamilton, who is the organizer for the Youth Apologetics Track for the 2019 Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. When we come back, I'm going to ask Maria, some of the topics that you plan to delve into during the 2019 Youth Apologetics Track for the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. You don't want to miss it.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I have the greatest guest in the history of guesting. None other than my wife, Maria Hamilton. And guys, look, I have to tell you, this right here from my wife is not her comfort zone. She does not like to be in front of people, on cameras, on a microphone, anything like that. She would much rather be behind the scenes, but because I have humbly requested her presence to join me on the program, she has resisted her natural inclinations and obliged my request. Babe, thank you for doing that.
You're very welcome.
All right,
welcome.
Now before we went to the break, I was asking you a question about the topics that will be delved into with the children in the Youth Apologetics Track. And I wanted to share that to give the listeners just an idea of the kinds of things we're going to go into. So we understand that at this one conference that we won't be able to do, you know, everything at this one conference. But the hope is to plant some seed and to kind of help lay somewhat of a basis for parents to be able to take and go further with it. I mean, in the conference are going to be times where we break for lunch to allow the parents to interact with the children concerning what they've been learning and things of that nature. But I want you to share a little bit with the listeners about the topics that will be addressed with the Youth Apologetics Track.
Yeah, so first of all, I want to make sure that everyone knows that Jay Warner Wallace will be there making a presentation for the children as well as the adults, but for the children. And I'm very excited about that. He is a detective and he's going to present the case for Christ pretty much. He's going to just lay it all out in a wonderful, entertaining way for them. So that's going to be first. And then we'll take them into the Youth Apologetics Track. And we're going to try to lay the foundation for them to be able to comprehend what they believe and then articulate why they believe it, right? Why it's a solid faith. And so I guess you want me to go through some of the topics?
Well, before you do that, let me double back to J. Warner Wallace, because I've mentioned him on the show before, but if you're not aware of who he is, J. Warner Wallace is a cold case detective from Los Angeles who was an atheist. So if you're not familiar with what the cold case is, you have the transpired event, let's say it's a homicide that goes unsolved for years.
Right.
Well, if he was in L.A., the LAPD would contact J. Warner Wallace and say, hey, we've lost
exhausted
all
everything.
Leads. Mm-hmm. We've exhausted all of our resources. We've exhausted everything we can to try to solve this case. We need your help to do it.
Right.
And so then he would take the non-conventional approach to investigating the cold case, following the evidence where it leads and things of that nature in order to identify a suspect and ultimately to make an arrest.
Right.
Well, he was challenged because, you know, he was an atheist, wasn't interested in the Lord, but he heard more and more about this Jesus. And so he employed his skills as a cold case detective to the truth claims about Jesus Christ, putting together an evidentiary case as to whether or not this man who these, you know, these crazy folks called Jesus, first of all, did he really live?
Right.
And so, and if he really lived, the thing that they call the Bible says he also died. So did he really die? And then it says not only did he die, he was resurrected.
Right.
Now, how did all of this occur? So he uses investigatory skills, witness testimony, things of that nature to build a case for Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be presenting some of the evidence to get the children not only to, oh, well, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Of course, that's the word of God we believe. But to show that there is tangible evidence, there are evidentiary clues, there are factors that point to the fact that the gospels are accurate.
Amen.
And so then if the gospels are in fact accurate, what does that mean for us in our spiritual lives? What do we do with Jesus Christ? So he's going to present that to the children. And if your children have never witnessed a presentation like that and never been around anything like that, the Marriage Family Life Conference is a great opportunity for them to be exposed to it. Now, having said that, so building on J. Warner Wallace's presentation, what are some of the other areas of study the children are going to delve into in the youth apologetics track?
Yeah. So again, we have them from 4 years old to 13 years old. So we're going to divide them into their age groups. And then some of the topics that we're going to be talking about, we're going to, of course, want to give them a foundation of who God is, right? Objectively explaining to them who God reveals himself to be in the scriptures. And then we're going to give them more information. We're going to go through the days of creation, right? And of course, you know, a lot of them may be familiar with day one, God created this, day two, he created this, but we're going to go deeper into that. What I'm hoping to do is to be able to explain to them, scientifically what he created. And so even down to the molecules. So we're going to go through that. Go ahead.
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah. 'Cause
you said something that I don't want to speed by. You said conveying to the children or having a conversation about who God is objectively.
Mm-hmm.
That is a pivotal understanding because it is completely counterculture where we have this me-centered culture, you know, the social media emphasis, and where even it seeps over into the church, where it's most people, when you think about God and you ask them, well, who is God? Much of the responses, many of the responses would be, well, who God is in relationship to us, right? He is my provider. He is, you know, my healer. He is my savior. Well, in those answers and those responses, what's the common denominator? My.
Right.
Well, the truth is God's existence, who he is not contingent upon us.
Right.
And so whether or not we can grasp that and understand who he is objectively, that enables us to develop what I would describe as a big God theology, to where they understand that God's value, if you will, isn't tied to who he is to us.
Right.
God is who he is,
which
brings things like the scripture in Hebrews to the fore, that if any man would receive anything from God, he must first believe that he is.
That's right.
That's not
that's
giving
right.
a hat
that's
tip right. to his existence, but that's understanding the full breadth, scope, and depth of this all transcendent, all powerful, amazing God. That one thought would revolutionize the approach to God by any individual, let alone a child, don't you
that's
think?
That's right, that's right, that's right. And see, that's the goal. The goal is for them to fall passionately in love with God, right? That's the beginning of this. It's the beginning of understanding the scientific aspect of it or the historical aspect. It's a foundational passion and thirst and hunger for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to pour into them. And so once they have that, they understand that he is not like man, right? He is outside of that. He is transcendent, but then immanent, right? He's operating in our lives daily. So that will be discussed. I'm hoping that can be received, you know, by the children, which I believe they will receive it. And then we're going to go through creation. we'll go through dinosaurs. That was one thing that was huge for me. I mean, it may seem silly for a lot of adults today, but I'll tell you, I grew up believing that there was a Jurassic era, that there was a time where dinosaurs existed, and then, you know, some kind of way they became extinct, and then man evolved, right? And the whole theory of evolution and how prevalent it is in our culture and in our schools. And so
the evolutionary evangelists got to you.
It's, right. I mean, they're serious with it. So dinosaurs were, it was a big hurdle for me. I didn't understand how it all meshed in with the word, but of course God created them on day six, and there are answers to all of the fossil record and all of those things that are spewed and taught in schools. And so the truth about dinosaurs will be discussed at the conference.
What else?
What else? The flood, the fact that it was a global catastrophic flood. Of course, a lot of skeptics will say that it was local. There's ample evidence that it was a global flood like the Bible describes. Another critical topic that I want them to receive as well is God's creativity, right? The way that he designed animals and man. Of course, the difference between animals and man, that we don't belong in the animal kingdom. But and then also the fact that it points to an intelligent designer, right? When we study the human eye, when we study the human hand, when we study the human body, even our reproductive capacity, it blows you away when you see how all of that points to a creator God. And then, of course, with creatures as well. So we're going to do a lot of that. And then finally, one of the topics that I'm going to be very intentional about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that, as Paul tells us, right, without him resurrecting, then our faith is futile. So we're wanting them to understand that we can grab and grapple and really be able to explain, believe, and then explain the fact that he actually did resurrect, right? And J. Warner Wells will use a lot of will go through that as well, because he's going to show how eyewitness testimony is indeed valid, right? So we're going to go through that.
Folks, it's going to be a great time. I'm telling you, if you haven't registered yet, there's still time for you to register. You can go to afr.net or urbanfamilytalk.com to register for this conference. And again, I want to reiterate, you might think these things are beyond young people, but I'm telling you, they're not. They're not. They can receive these things. We like to refer to children as tiny disciples, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's tiny about their discipleship is their physical size, not their capacity to grasp the things of God. The Bible refers to people like Timothy, who knew the Lord from his youth up, having been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings from his youth up. We do not have to buy into the cultural propaganda that children have to be ingratiated to the world, that children have to go out into the world. We can raise a generation of disciples who are not only what I call church attenders, but they are on fire, laser-guided, heat-seeking missiles for the kingdom of God, because they have grasped the faith that they have is their own.
Amen.
Their own. It's not merely what I've been taught. It's not merely the product of having been born in America, but they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good for themselves. And as a result, what they become and what they share is merely the overflow of who they are. This is available to us. And I think this conference will be a great tool to recalibrate some of our approaches and even understanding what it means to be a believer in this day and in this age. And I don't want to keep yapping, because I get excited just at the prospect. I mean, even last year we did it at this conference, and seeing the testimony from some of the parents, I mean, from some of the children, and hearing how the interaction with the parents that followed it. It was an amazing thing. So what are you most looking forward to? And trust me, we're not going into all of the areas of study. I just want to share a little bit with you so you can have an idea of what's coming, but it's going to be that and much more. But what are some of the things you are looking most forward to as we're approaching the conference? That's really about a month away.
Yeah, the thing that really excites me about it is hearing the children ask questions and then the light bulbs to go off, right? They'll ask questions, they will, because we're going to do a lot of interactive things, and so they'll have the questions, they'll bring their questions, they'll bring their ideas that they've been taught, you know, for the ones that have been taught things that oppose the scriptures, they'll bring their ideas, and they'll be, of course, open to receiving the truth or to receive an explanation as to why that is, right? And so we delve into that, and it's so awesome to see their eyes brighten up, because of course some of them have gone to church, you know, and so they're having a difficult time trying to mesh these two things together that seem that they're separate, you know, God on Sunday and then everything else in school says that there is no God. And so how does that come together? And for their eyes to be opened, for the light bulbs to go off, it just Yeah, it excites me. I can't even tell you. It really does. I mean, it even does in our home. I mean, with our kids, it's just, it's awesome to be able to pour into them truth from God's word, and for them to, like you said, it becomes part of them. You know, that's exciting to witness.
Now, I want to, in the last few minutes, man, and the time is just flying by. I want to speak to the notion, and I'll refer to some scripture here, to also have a paradigm shift in our understanding that the scriptures are replete with instruction and admonition, that it actually is the parents' responsibility to disciple our children. It is not the school's responsibility. It is not the youth pastor's responsibility. What's going on in this marriage, family, and life conference on the youth apologetics track really is an effort to aid you, dad and mom, to aid you in responding to the Lord by exercising that faithfulness. I say on a daily basis on this program that when we leave our income generating occupations, that's what I refer to as our part-time job. We are then transitioning to arrive at our full-time job. I want to get you to not necessarily respond, but just to share a little bit about how and why, as you understand it from scripture, it is clearly the parents' responsibility to lead in evangelism and in discipleship in the children born into a Christian family.
Yeah, so several scriptures jump out to me, but one for sure is in Deuteronomy, where he instructs parents to, and really to the children of Israel, but it applies to all of us, how he instructs us to give them the truth of who God is and the word of God all day long. And it says it, you know, when you lie down, when you rise, when you walk by your day, you know, when you're living life, to disciple them, to give them the truth and to pour into them and to live this faith out actively, right? Intentionally. And so that is one instruction that I know Abe and I have fully embraced. And by the grace of God, of course, by his Holy Spirit, he leads us every day to do this. But it is crucial. And something that Abe knows that just grabs my heart and it grieves me is that we are, we're losing the next generation. The world is overwhelming. And they are being stolen really by the enemy. They're growing up in church and then they don't understand their faith. They can't articulate it, and they get really deceived when they go off to college or wherever. And so we're hoping that the Lord will continue to use us, but then also to empower parents, you know, because one thing that the Lord revealed to us early on was that he has given us the instruction, but also the anointing, right? It's not up to a teacher who does not know your child, or a youth leader who may know your child but does not have the anointing from God to fully train them and disciple them. Now, mind you, they are going to have to make their decision at some point, right? Whether they're going to follow God or not. But we as parents have been given the instruction and then the anointing to pour it into them, right? And the Holy Spirit does the work of capturing their hearts. But I pray that we would not fail at that, right? That we as parents, not only us, but people who are listening, that as parents, we would not just forfeit it and say, oh, somebody else take this role when God has given it to us, you know?
The grace and the anointing to evangelize and disciple our children has been given to us. The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is something that we are endeavoring to come alongside families and aid in the cultivation of a biblical worldview, to lay a launching point for some, or an edification and a bolstering for others, an apologetic engagement that we know what we believe, we know why we believe it, and we're able to articulate it. The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference 2019, register at AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.